All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, and you should because this is a Bible study, take it and turn to Zechariah chapter 7. What we have going on in chapter 7, by the way, is we just went through a whole series of visions that God has given the prophet Zechariah. You'll remember those visions. We talked about those things. And we come to chapter 7, and rather than speak through visions, it seems like God now is speaking directly to and through the prophet to the people. It is a call for the people to come back to him. It is a call for the people to once again look at what they're doing, and beyond what they're doing, why they're doing what they're doing, which is always a good thing. It is always a good thing for we as a church to ask the question, why are we doing this? Because sometimes it's easy for us to get involved or just to get caught up in like a, you know, we do it by rote. We just do it because we've always done it, and there's no real meaning behind it. And that can actually happen not only in just the everyday things that we do as Christians and in service to the church or to others or to the Lord, but it can also happen when it comes to worship and Bible study and prayer and fasting and all those things that are gifts from God that He has given us that we might draw closer to Him, that we might be in a place where we can receive what He has for us and we can walk as His people. Sometimes those things turn into what we refer to as empty rituals. We just do them because we've always done them. And unfortunately, sometimes we Christians find comfort in the act of doing things without it really having any meaning behind it. Now, you understand what I mean by that? I have people tell me, well, I just miss the way we did this, or I just miss doing this. That happens to all of us, because especially we who've been in a church for many, many years and stuff, we have great memories, and we also have great experiences in the past where God has moved in a great way. And what we have to remember, and I hope that what we have to want more than anything is once again the movement of God the way He did, not so much the event. You understand the difference there? Some of the oldest rituals that the New Testament church has is baptism and Lord's Supper. Now, we call them ordinances, of course, but they are rituals in a sense that there is a required way, I believe, a required biblical way that they need to be administered. So they fall in it. Now, the word ritual is not an evil word. Everybody got that? It's not a bad word. It really is a neutral word. It describes something that we do or something that has been given to us. Now, the adjective that you put before it describes what has happened to that ritual. It can end up an empty ritual. It can end up a meaningless ritual. Or it can be something that's glorious and God-honoring. And all those things. So we talk about baptism. Baptism is a wonderful thing that God's given us. And it really is a celebration, if you think about it. Baptism is a celebration of someone who is dead in their sin, who now is alive in Christ Jesus and is testifying that to the body of Christ and to the world, that now they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more wonderful than that. The Bible says that the heaven rejoices when those things happen. Not so much the ritual, but what the ritual means and the meaning. And the Lord's Supper, it was intended to be something very deep and very meaningful and to draw us closer to Christ and to remind us of God's great love and Christ's great sacrifice and also to remind us that Christ has a promise that He's coming again. All of those things are part of the Lord's Supper. But both those things can end up just being something you do. You dunk people, you pop a piece of bread in your mouth, and you follow it with a cup of juice and walk out the building. And that can happen. Okay? Worship can become a ritual. We sing three songs, we do an offering, we hear a message, we walk out. It can become a ritual. Or we can understand more than what we're doing in that service, who we're offering it to, and a promise that He'll be there. And it's not he'll be there if we do it this way or that way, but he will be there because our hearts are right with him. And that's what we have to remember. And that has a whole lot, that's a lot different from preference. We all have preferences. I have preferences, you have preferences. We have those things that we like, we enjoy, that have a tendency on our part to draw us closer, we feel, closer to God and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with those things either. Except if they become what we seek rather than God. We seek God through those things. So, when you look at chapter 7 of Zechariah, God is speaking and to his people. And we went through verse 1 through 3 last week. And what we found out is that on the fifth month, look at verse 3, on the fifth month, the people would fast. Now, this was something that was actually started while they were in captivity. The purpose of the fast was to ask God to act upon on their part. They were in captivity. They had been taken off into Babylon. They had gone there and you know, it's almost like a prayer meeting that they called. Okay? And what they want to do is, it says, as long as we're in captivity, let's meet, let's set this time aside, let's come before God, let's fast before God. It's not much different than the other feasts and festivals that God had given Israel to remind them of who God is. Remember, through Moses, God gave them many of the festivals. Again, today, many of the Jews celebrate those festivals merely in a ritualistic sense. They do them because they've always done them, not because they have any real biblical meaning. You might even hear people say, well, this now has become a cultural thing for us. We do this because it's a cultural thing, but it actually started as what? Well, as a reflection of God's work in their life and their relationship with God. And what they have done is they have downgraded, I'll just use that word, they've downgraded to a cultural thing. Okay? So, they started this fasting in the fifth month while they were in captivity, to call out to God, to seek God, to set aside their own physical needs and just spend time with God and ask God, would he have mercy on them? Would he bring them out of captivity and stuff? A good thing, right? You would all agree. Well, it developed into meaninglessness. It developed into something for themselves. And so the prophet, inspired by the Spirit of God, is going to challenge them in this. And by the way, it is, to me, it's a challenge to us. You know, to us even today, to make sure that what we do, we don't do just because it's just turned into something that we do. You know, this our Christianity is meant to be a living, vital relationship with God. And that should be expressed alone when we're with him, but it also should be expressed when we come together corporately. All of us walking as brothers and sisters, and just what a great privilege it is just to be together. I remind you, we have brothers and sisters in this world that would love to be able to meet in a room like this with other brothers and sisters and freely pray and freely read the Bible and study the Bible, but it's not a possibility for them. And we take it for granted so often. We need to remind ourselves of that. And again, not so much from a place of guilt, but from a place of, Lord, just keep my relationship with you fresh and real and alive as I go through this journey of life. So verse 4 is where we'll start tonight. It said, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, so God is going to answer the question in verse 3, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done so many years? Okay, now God's going to answer this, but why is this question even coming up? Anybody have an idea? What do you suppose this question's coming up?
Well,
Maxine?
I think he might have insight that it's getting to be a rote type of
situation. It could be. Any other thoughts? What was the purpose of the fast?
To cleanse themselves and concentrate on spiritual things.
Okay, but why did they call this particular fast? You're right, but what did they call this particular fast? I just told you. Because they were in captivity.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And they were seeking God. Mm-hmm. Where are they now?
They're free.
They're back in the land. Mm-hmm. So it would be a relevant question. Should we continue this? Okay, we're back in the land. You know, should we continue to fast? Should we continue to weep before God and stuff? So they have been physically freed from captivity. There's an issue here, though. I don't want you to miss it. They're still in captivity spiritually. Mm-hmm. So is there a need for the fast to continue? Well, yes, if the fast is properly administered. Okay? But here's what God said. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months during the 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? Question mark. Wow. That ought to be kind of a sobering question. Now, I find it interesting that God all throughout the scripture uses the methodology of questioning. And again, I want to remind you, it's not that he might find, he knows the answer to this. It's like when, you know, when Adam and Eve found out they sinned and they said, well, Lord, we discovered we were naked. And God said, well, who told you we were naked? God wasn't seeking information. When Cain killed his brother, God says, well, Cain, where's your brother? God was not seeking information. God knew where his brother was. But isn't it interesting that God uses questions like that? Because it really is an effective way to challenge people where they are without a direct accusation. What's our first response to a direct accusation?
Be defensive.
Very defensive, aren't we? You know. Now, of course, when God directly accuses us of something, we may become defensive, but we have no ground to stand on. We can always try to adjust. When another human being does, we kind of have this idea, well, I can justify myself because you're no better than I am type thing. Well, you can't really do that with God. But notice what God does. He perfectly does everything he does. We would agree on that. And even here, rather than just boom, he asks him a question. And the question that he asked them is, it's time for you to sit down and think about something. Basically, you put it this way. When you were fasting in those fifth and seventh months while you were in captivity for 70 years, was it really for me that you did those things? Was it really about worship? Was it really about adoration? Was it really about seeking me? Is that what this whole thing was about? Or was it about something else? And of course, the question lets us know that from God's perspective, it was about something else. Because there would be no need to ask the question from God's perspective if it was about the right thing. I wonder how often the Holy Spirit tries to do that with us.
Right.
When you serve the Lord, do you ever feel the Holy Spirit ask you, why did you do that? Why are you doing what you're doing? What's your motivation? I think motivation is every bit as important as action. When it comes to our Christian faith, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And actually, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ where those things are going to be sorted out. So it would be a very sad thing that you or I spend our whole life doing things in the kingdom of God only to find out when we get to heaven we did them all from a very selfish perspective, from a very self-righteous, to draw attention to ourselves. And remember what Jesus said about those who pray in the open to be seen, who give in the open that they might be admired by people. And Jesus says this. He says, you already have your reward. So what he's saying is, if someone says, boy, that was nice of you, because you did it so people could see you, okay, that's all the reward you're going to get. It's a pretty pitiful replacement from acknowledgement of God. Now, that doesn't mean that at times as Christians we might do the right thing for the right reason and all that, and someone might see it and come along and compliment you for that or bless you because of that. That doesn't mean you've lost your reward because of that. You understand what I'm saying? It's not merely because someone sees it. The point is our intent. If we're doing it so people see us and are impressed with us, then Jesus says you've already got your reward. Mary, were you going to share something?
Yeah. I mean, this business of fasting and our motivation for it, I find I really have not had a good understanding of that in my life. There have been many times that I have fasted and prayed for something. But now when I look back at my motivations for it, they were because I wanted something from God. This issue of whether someone sees me or not is frankly a non-issue in my life. But my motivation is an issue. When my brother was diagnosed with cancer, I called, and it was getting worse and worse, I asked all my siblings to fast and pray. Yet, even as I look back at that, I know that I was fasting and praying to show God, hey, I'm really serious about this, give me what I want, I want my brother to live. So what is our line of thought? Is the only reason we fast is to praise God, worship God?
Okay, now what you said here is pretty much this. Whatever the issue is, we pray and fast because we want the results we want.
Yeah.
Now think about that.
I know.
When you bring it down to that level, you go, wait a minute.
I know.
And by the way, this is what we're taught. This really is what we're taught.
Yeah.
Okay? All right? So, what should it look like? Okay? Issue. I'm going to put life. Okay? All right. So, pray and fast. Because we're told to. Okay? Now, here comes the difference. That's bad spelling, but that's okay. There's a difference. It's the results he wants. It's the results he wants. Are we really willing for this to happen? You say, then what's the reason for doing this? Because these things will bring us to the place, if these things do what the Bible says, bring us closer to God, put our minds, our hearts, our spirits upon God by setting aside these other things, and we're just focusing on God, then when he answers, we'll understand better the answer, even if the answer is not what we would, it doesn't fit into this category. Our Christianity has been set up this way. We want everything to be results-based. And we're taught as young Christians that if you do the right thing and you do it for the right reason and you believe hard enough and you do all this thing, then you can get what you want from God. Now, how is that any different from how pagans understand who their God is? It's no different. But we don't want to cut it that fine. In the Christian, in the biblical faith, in Christian faith, this is the ultimate. And yet this is being erased today. Even Jesus, the Son of God, when he was in the garden, what did he say? We pass by it too easily. He says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Okay? We don't always know this. And I would say there may even be some instances in life we may go to our grave never knowing this completely. Okay? But the point of prayer and fasting is not merely to get, you could say it's to get results, okay? But the question is what results you're looking for. And if it is a self-based results thing, then isn't our faith based more on man than it is upon God? Now, boy, let's just be honest. This is hard. This is hard. Because I do it, you do it too, where somehow we think these two always mesh together. We've convinced ourselves that these two always mesh together. And I wonder how few times these actually do mesh together. And it's not just issues like, praying for someone's healing or something. And those are all a part of that and stuff like that. But sometimes it's just issues of life. Sometimes it's just decisions that we need to make and stuff. And so often, we do it individually or we do it corporately. We come up with what we think this is first. Okay? So we actually turn this around. So we have our issue that comes up. Family issue, church issue, whatever like that. We have already decided what the results should be. Oh, I can't spell results today. I don't know why. Okay? All right? So we decide what the results should be. Then we go to pray and fast to confirm what we've already decided. This is more our pattern. We already know what should happen. We've already decided what's going to happen. And we assume sometimes we're so in touch with God that our results equate to God. How can they equate with God if we don't start here? If we don't start time with Him to find out what He wants? Does this make sense? Does this kind of make sense to you? Let me go back here and then I'll give it to Sue.
Then I'm a little confused if you could help me, because in the book of Esther, when Mordecai asked everybody to be praying because of Esther going to the king to ask for the release of the people, they all fasted and prayed and praying that same prayer. So can it also be a discipline in focusing on that prayer? For they wanted a certain result also out of that fasting. It may have not turned out, the result may have not been God's will, but they did have a motive in mind when they were praying.
Well, I don't know that we can, I don't know if we can completely obliviate our hope for something.
Yeah.
Okay? But I guess the question must be, when we go into this prayer, what if God said, you know what, Mordecai and everybody else, you know, I hear your prayer, I see that you're fasting before me and stuff, but it is not my plan to use Esther.
Right.
Esther's going to go before the king, and because she went in there before the king and she was not granted the king, Esther's going to be put to death.
But
you hear what Mordecai said elsewhere. You see, the whole picture tells me this. Mordecai says elsewhere. You remember what he says to Esther?
Mm-hmm.
He says, God has put you in this place for this time. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But don't you suppose that if you don't go do what God's going to do, and he goes on.
Yeah.
And I think we need to be very, very careful. Sometimes we tell even our churches, you know, if First Baptist Church doesn't reach Fountain Hills for Christ, Fountain Hills won't be reached for Christ. Well, wait a minute. Does God want to use First Baptist Church to reach Fountain Hill for Christ? I think He does. I think that we can find biblical evidence for that and stuff. What if First Baptist Church says, we're not going to listen, we're not going to do? So does that mean that God can't reach Fountain Hills? Okay. So it's a good question, Sue, because I don't think we can always completely separate those things. But we have to be willing to say, God, I don't think it's wrong to say, God, I really feel this as a way you're leading. I prayed and I feel this way you're leading and stuff like that. But continually remaining open that as we go through this process, he may flip-flop the whole thing. Because, again, the ultimate desire for us should be the results he wants, whatever those results are. We certainly could be in line with that. I'm not saying every time we're out of line with it. We certainly could be in line with that. But what if we're not? And I'm saying don't always assume that your feelings about something and that what you want to happen is automatically what God wants to happen. Be open. And that prayer and fasting brings us to that place.
I think that book of the Bible helped me. It's more helpful for me as a discipline. As a discipline to hope for that. It may not come out the way I would hope for, but to have that hope and then discipline myself to be totally focused.
And I think that's an important thing. The whole point is discipline. I mean, it's one thing that's missing in today's society is discipline altogether. You know, if you think about what God's given us, prayer is a discipline as well as a communication. Bible study is a discipline. Okay? As well as a blessing. Matter of fact, I think the way God made us, everything that is really a blessing requires some discipline. Because if not, we human beings hold no value to it. Okay, someone else? Joan.
Between the two there, I think, you know, when you pray, if you pray, it's okay to let your desires be.
Of course.
But keep focusing on who He is. And then when you leave it in His hands, knowing who He is, that's the only of the two, that's the only one that gives you peace in it.
All right. And I, so I'm glad both of you brought this up, because I don't want anybody walking here saying, well, Pastor said we don't have the, we shouldn't pray for things directly. I think we should. I have, well, Lon is a good, good friend of mine. Not just a member of the church, he's just a good friend of mine. I pray every day for his healing. I want God to heal him. I do. And I don't shy away from that. And I'm, until God decides to take him home, I'm going to keep praying. Or until God says, Tony, quit praying that. Mm-hmm. If he told me to quit praying that, I would. And I've had people tell me they've already, God has laid on their heart to quit praying that. And I'm not going to fight with them or argue with them. But for me, God hadn't told me that yet. Okay? But here, the issue in this case is my brother Lon and his health. I'm in this place for him, expressing my heart to God. God, I want him healed. Okay?
And I know you can do it.
And there's not a doubt in my mind that he can do it. Okay? But when everything's said and done, I truly do want this for my brother Lon. Got that? You see how that worked? It's not that we can't express our heart to God. Of course we can. He's our Father. He loves us and stuff. The point is that as we do express that, that's his whole part right here. Expressing our heart to God, expressing our wants to God, our desires to God. And in this place he will correct that, or he loves us. You know what? When my granddaughter comes up and says, Papa, I want something, the rest of the world, I don't hear anything going on in the rest of the world. Okay? So and sometimes she'll ask me for something she shouldn't have at that time. And if Mom's not around, Papa gives it to her. If Mom's not around, I'm just kidding. But if it's something she shouldn't happen, then guess what I do with Riley? I do this. She's 2 years old. She's exceptional 2 year old though, but she's already potty trained, folks, at two. Yeah, tell me. Okay. Anyway, so I'm bragging a little bit, I know. So it's in that time we work those things, we talk those things out, and I believe our Heavenly Father does those things too with us. It's not a matter of saying, you know, don't pray for anything until you've got a clear answer. Well, how are you ever going to pray for anything? This is that process. That's that working through with God. That's where that relationship's built. That's where you learn His heart. That's where you see how much He loves you. But when everything's said and done, this will be the best, even if it's not what we... My point is, don't come here first and then, quote, use faith to try to get God to do what you want Him to do. Because it won't work. It won't bring those things up. I got to go back here. They had their hands up first, and I'll come around. Yes.
Well, it says you have not because you don't ask. You can ask, but then be prepared to receive what the Lord wants.
Of course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To the, we all know that Lon has a very serious health problem.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think, to the extent that the Lord has spared him this long in such a serious health problem, is certainly a partial answer to prayer?
Certainly could be. It certainly could be. I'll be the first to confess, I don't understand how God works when it comes to prayer. I don't understand why some people are healed and some people are not. I just don't understand. But I'm going to keep here until I get my answer. So.
I remember five, 6 years ago when Dale and I were trying to decide whether to choose Arizona, and specifically Powder Hills, as our winter home. And we prayed a lot about this, because it was a big decision on our part. As we came down for the purpose of just get a better feel for hills. And one day I took a walk, and here was this place for sale in an area that we really liked. But I remember coming to you and saying, how do I know? How do we know if this is what the Lord wants for us and not just what we want? And remember what you said?
No, I don't know. I don't know if I wanted to remember it.
I should go to Florida.
Yeah.
What you said, and it's really true, look for confirmation. And we did.
Yeah. I think he will. He's not playing hide and seek with us, and he'll do those things. All right, so everybody got a little bit better grasp of this. I hope that helps. Okay, prayer and fasting is not to manipulate God. You can just put it this way: prayer and fasting not to manipulate God to get Him to do what we want Him to do. In prayer and fasting, we can share our heart completely with God. He's open to the whole thing, and he's able to handle the whole thing. On the other side of prayer and fasting, he's going to show us what he wants. And because we've spent time with him, I think we'll be okay with this. And we'll understand even more that this is what we needed all along, more than what we thought we needed. All right. So, God says to them in verse 5, was this for me? And verse 6 says, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? Should you not have obeyed the words of which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Now, you see, look at what God is saying through the prophet here. This is kind of hard and direct. What is it? Here it is. When you pray and you fasted, it wasn't for me that you did those things. You did those things so you could get out of captivity. The results they wanted. You wanted me to do this for you. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting that, but that became what they were about. Not the time, they weren't about what their time with God. That's what he's saying here. Your time wasn't about being with me. Your time was about getting me to do what you wanted me to do. And then he takes them back and says to them, basically, you should have never been in this position in the first place. You should have never been in captivity in the first place. You see what he's saying there? He takes them back and he says, if you, my people, would have done what the prophets told you way back when, if you'd have been obedient to my word and stuff, you'd have never been in captivity in the first place. And basically what he actually is saying, as I read it here, is they're compounding their problems with God. They're not solving their problems with God. They're compounding their problems with God. Matter of fact, very quickly after that, and even in Zechariah's time, the people have already begun. Here's what's ironic about all this. They've already begun to turn away from God. You'll remember Ezra comes back and Ezra takes the book of the law and he begins to read it. And the people weep before God. And it is recounted at times as a great revival. But like so many spiritual happenings, it doesn't last long. Because they are moved by the moment, but they're not really touched by the Spirit. And that happens so often. A spiritual event happens, a religious event happens, if you will, and people are moved by that. And the reality is they are moved by the moment. Now, next Saturday, I'm going to do a memorial service for a wonderful friend of mine. I call him my little brother. Little is really not the right word for rich, because he was probably 300 and something pounds, and a little bit shorter than me, but younger than me. And there are going to be a lot of people there, because he was in the Christian music industry and stuff, and there are going to be a lot of people there. And I'm just praying God will allow me to speak his word so that people are not just touched by the moment. It happens all the time at funerals. People are touched by the moment. And I have people come out, oh, Pastor, I'll be in church Sunday. And most of the time, that's it. Because a moment only lasts a moment. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of people's hearts and change their hearts. Not just be moved by the emotion of an event. But we're kind of keyed that way. And everything in our society is just kind of set up that way. If you think about most advertising, what they want to do is cause you to impulse, what's called impulse buy. They do not want you to think about what you're about to do. You got to call now. Or, you know what? You know, we have this fancy recorder. It's unlike any other recorder. It's only $19.95. But wait, if you call now, we'll give you two of these recorders. Why would they say, but wait, if you call now? They want you to buy by impulse. They don't want you to think, I don't need a recorder. You know, they got every gadget under the sun, don't they? How to peel a potato better and all this kind of stuff. And the old way, you know, once you get those gadgets, they're usually in a drawer somewhere, and you pull out your old potato peeler and peel it that way. You know, so and then you sit there and say, why did I get this? Okay, and you're one of millions that do that. You say, well, how can they make that? That's a marvelous thing for 1995. How can they do it? Because they're getting mass people to respond to them at one time by impulse buying, and they make tons of money hand over fist. And because the thing that they're selling you for $19.95 only cost them $1.50 to make in the first place. Okay? And plus, if you ever notice, I'm just throwing this out to you so you get this, the shipping and handling on all those things is so far out of whack from what it actually costs. They make most of their money from shipping and handling.
Yeah.
And if you get the second one, they charge you full shipping and handling for the second one, which comes in the same box as the first one.
They're smart, Tony.
Oh, yeah. They're, you know, that's what they say. Well, we'll send you the next one plus shipping and handling. So a thing that would cost you $2.50 to go down to the post office and sell, you're paying over $25 for them to ship. You say, well, shipping not that much, but don't forget the handling part. Someone had to touch it, and you have to pay for them to touch it. Okay? Impulse. And what has happened here is God, we need to be reminded that God is more concerned about our heart condition. Then he is concerned about you and I responding to a moment in time. Certainly God uses moments in time. I don't... but, excuse me, just be careful that we're just not moved by the emotions. You know, we need to be careful that we're not just emotional beings. We are emotional. And God has given us our emotions, and they should be a gift from God. Thank you. Yeah. Our emotions should be directed by the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of God directed by our emotions. Okay? And an indicator for me or for anybody I'm dealing with, if the first words out of my mouth or the first words out of their mouth is, you know, I just feel. Okay? Where do those things come from? Okay? You know, when it really should be, you know what? I've spent some time before God, and I sense that the Holy Spirit's directing me in this way. And I want to be obedient. Would you pray with me about that? Okay? All right, so, once again, God is calling them to understand that the situation they find themselves in and what started the fast in the first place and what started them desiring God to send was something of their own making. Share this with you. I believe that for myself, 90% of my own issues or my own problems in life are of my own making. Okay. And I think that's true pretty much across the board. Decisions we've made, things we've done, things we've said, all these kind of things. You know, if we were honest enough to look back and say, you know what, I wasn't very smart when I made that decision. Now I can see how this thing sort of has snowballed and stuff. Now, again, you don't want to get into the... And God's not doing this. God's not getting into the place where he's saying, I told you so. Because that doesn't help anybody, any of us. Because we can all look back and say, and we don't really need anybody to say, I told you so. But what God is doing here, and we need to be reminded of this, is he is taking them back so they can actually see the cause of where they are. Why? So they don't do it again. What's that old saying? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results, is the definition of insanity.
Right.
Okay, and we do that all the time. We do the same thing over and over again. We get the same poor results, and we say, well, I thought it would be different this time. Well, what would make you think it would be different this time if you did the same thing? And basically, I think that's what God is challenging his people again. Don't go that route again. It's not just a matter of if you would have done it right type thing. It is go back and look once again. This is what caused where you were, and now you're trying to manipulate me by your prayer and fasting and stuff. When all I ever wanted was your hearts to be right, and if your hearts would be right, everything would be what it needs to be. So when God reminds us of those things, you know, those bad decisions we made, like he is right now, it's not just a matter of, I told you so. He intends to teach us so that we don't make the same mistakes over and over and over again, the same decisions over and over again. He wants us to walk in his wisdom. What's James say? If you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do?
Ask.
Ask. Spend time with him. You know, it's not, and again, it's not one of those things. We do this so often. We're a microwave generation. Got to have a decision to make. Give me wisdom. Okay, God, thanks for wisdom. Here's a decision. Really? Really? Sometimes God does answer very quickly. But again, I would say that more, to me, more than God wants to give you the decision, this time's important to him. The time he has with you, the time that he spends with you, the time he speaks with you, that's the important thing. All right, so, verse 8. He goes on to say, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. What's he calling them to? Well, he's calling them to do what's right now. You're back in the land, do what's right. And what does he say is right? Execute true justice. Do what's right. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Okay? Don't treat people in a wrong manner. Treat people justly. What does justice look like? Well, pure justice looks like if you did something, then this is going to happen to you. That's pure. We would call that pure justice. But notice what God says next. He doesn't just say, it's not just a matter of pure justice, because the next thing he says, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Now, why is that important? Because your brother is going to foul up. Everybody got that? By the way, look in the mirror. That person you see in the mirror is going to foul up too. If we always just dealt with each other in what we would call pure justice, there wouldn't be anybody breathing in this room right now. Okay? Pure justice would demand that each one of us spend eternity in hell. You understand that? Because we're sinners. But what has God done? He's shown us grace and he's shown us mercy. Amen? All right? So, be very careful. We have this inclination as human beings that we want pure justice for everybody else but ourselves. We want everybody to face the consequences of their decisions, but we don't want to do the same thing. And I know sometimes it gets heavy. It does get tiring, especially when people do, I don't want to say stupid because I'm not allowed to say that, so I'll just say inane things over and over and over again. And I have done this before in counseling sessions. You know, I don't think I've ever done it. This church, it's been 9 years, never said this to somebody that I know of. But I have said to some people before, I said, do you really want to know what the biblical answer is to your thing, or you just want me to hear what you have to say and you're going to go out and do what you want to do anyway? So that next week you'll be back in here telling me the same thing again. But it's a good thing I'm patient and kind and merciful and all those things. So, you know, it does get hard sometimes, especially when people continue to make bad decisions. And ultimately, you can't make decisions for other people. They have to make those decisions themselves. We'd like to. I know that. We'd like to. We know what's best many times for other people, or at least we think we know what's best. But ultimately, those people, the same way you have the ability to make that decision that you need to make, they have that ability too. And hopefully, we always want to pray for them. We always, you know, put in good biblical counsel if we can. But ultimately, they'll have to make that decision. Okay? So what if they make the wrong decision? Well, then you cut them off. You treat them bad. You treat them as... Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says. Okay? This balance of not just glossing over things as if they didn't happen and showing mercy. There's a balance there. You understand what I'm saying? There's a balance there. Some people think that giving forgiveness means you act like the event never happened. Well, that's not the case either. You don't gloss over things because those things are important. Even God didn't gloss over what these people did. Yet at the same time, he showed forgiveness, mercy, and grace. So, you know, when someone does something that causes harm to you or others or to themselves and they come to you, it's not a matter of saying, it's all right. What may not be all right. What may need to be said is, okay, let's talk about this. What do we learn from this? And then work through that with them and then restore or show grace and mercy as you've gone through that process. I remember many years ago in my second church that I pastored that we had a young deacon. He was a single man. And he came to a deacon's meeting and he said to the other deacons, he said, guys, this week I've sinned before God. And I've thought some things. I've gone some places, and particularly looking at women that I shouldn't have done and stuff like that. And he was really broken before the deacon body, which is what you want. He knew what he had done wrong. He knew that it was wrong. He was ready to accept any consequences that the deacon body was going to put on him and stuff. And this older deacon, I wish he would have never said anything. He said, it's all right. We were all young once. We all did that one time. So you have a young man who really had a heart for God, no doubt in my mind, who did the wrong things and stood before his brothers and said, guys, I really need to confess this to you, and I need you to help me walk this thing. And we have an older deacon who said, we were all young once. We all did that one time. And sort of just brushed it off. You know, what I'm saying here is when God's at work and when conviction starts happening and when that's brought before you, it's, forgiveness is not just brushing things under the rug as if they never happened. They are looking at what has happened, but with a heart of restoration and a heart of forgiveness and a heart of mercy. Now, of course, there are going to be some people in your life that don't want any of that stuff, and they will just go off in their sin. The Bible deals with those too. The Bible says they'll go off in their sin, and ultimately their own sin will destroy them. Their own decision will destroy them. Okay? That is a result of their choices and stuff. But there's just this wonderful balance. You know, the world doesn't like balances. The world likes, one way or the other. So someone falls or something, and we just cast them aside. Okay, there's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no this. Or other people say, well, let's just love them and act like it never happened, and we'll just go on. And they never learn from that. What they learn is, I can do whatever I want and get away with it. You know, because Christian people are gullible, or they're just ignorant of what true love is. When I loved my kids growing up, I loved them enough that when they did wrong, I dealt with that wrong.
That's right.
I wanted to deal with that wrong with mercy and grace and correction and discipline. Okay? But we didn't gloss over what was wrong. And we shouldn't do that in the church either. God doesn't do it here with Israel either. Okay? But at the same time, in dealing with these hard issues, what does God offer? Justice tempered with mercy and compassion. The same way that he's called us to do. Verse 10, he goes on to tell them, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Now what he's talking about in verse 10 is this matter of oppression. And what is he, who does he refer to when he talks about those who are possibly oppressed? The weak. Those who are unable to stand in their own strength. And he talks about the widow, has no man to stand for her, no family. By the way, the Bible differentiates between widows who have no family and those who are widows indeed. Two different things. Even Paul differentiates that. A widow indeed that the church is supposed to take care of is a woman who has no family. She's left all on her own. Not just someone who's lost a husband, but someone who has no family. Okay? If you have someone who's lost a husband and she has family, it is a responsibility primarily of that family to take care. And Paul deals with that a lot. Here, he talks about this term widow again, refers to someone who has nobody to stand up for her. In the same way you would have fatherless, the children who have nobody. Don't oppress those. Don't misuse those. Don't abuse those. The poor, Okay, the poor who have no resources to stand on their own and stuff, who are easily overcome by those who have means and misuse. The alien, who's the alien? That's the person among them that are not a part of the household of Israel. And you will always have that. Okay. By the way, this is not a call to open borders in the Bible, but what it is a realization that more important for the Christian than borders themselves is the soul of the person that's in your life at any one particular time, and that's we've got to understand that. Okay, so and he said, don't any of you plan evil in your heart against your brother, Maxine.
Well, I was just going to say, when it comes to widows, I really dread it when something goes wrong with my car because they overcharge me just unbelievably. So, just want a fact of life.
It's unfortunate that happens a lot. You know, it happens not just to widows, but guys who send their wives down there to do the cars and stuff like that. They get the same thing.
Well, it happens to guys, too.
Yeah, not all guys know how to fix cars either, yeah. Yeah, that's why it's so hard sometimes. You just don't know who to trust, and you hope, you know, that's why it's good to, especially in today's world, to do some research and find someone you trust to say, you know what, this, as much as I know, this person is above board. All right, we're going to need to stop there because our time is up. So, as you think about this, remember what the Lord is saying. He is saying, If you're going to pray and fast or any, what we call, go back to that word, discipline of the Christian life, it needs to be about Him, not about self. And it's not about manipulating Him. It's about spending time with Him, getting to know Him and knowing His heart, so that when He brings about the result, whatever that result will be, then your heart is at the place that you can receive that result and trust God in that result because you know Him. Okay? Don't do it just to get God to do something. Okay, like Israel did here, just to get them out. And God reminded them of why they were in their situation. And then the call is, don't go back that place. Don't oppress widows. Don't oppress the poor. Don't oppress the fatherless. Don't oppress the alien among you. Don't do these evil things among you. Do what's right, just, but let it be filled with mercy and loving kindness, because that's the heart of God. And we need to stop there. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for